Great. I'm going to read from Matthew 28, verses 1 through 10. I apologize if you don't have seating. We weren't expecting so many of you. It is wonderful to have so many of you. We are hoping and planning to possibly do some small renovations in the building by extending those windows out to the end of the overhanging roof section. That will give us a couple more seats. So please be praying with us as we continue to experience God's blessing and favor. It is also because we don't have an evening service tonight because we had our Friday morning service. And so I hope that you can hang in there with us. But what an incredible music team, hey? What an incredible sing team. And we're just so blessed and say massive thank you to everyone involved. We are so, so blessed by your contribution. I want to read these 10 verses and then talk a bit about them this morning. Let's follow on the screen. Matthew, the gospel author, he says this, "Now after the Sabbath, towards the dawn of the first day of the week," in other words, Sunday morning, "Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it." Instagram moment. "His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men." These are seasoned Roman soldiers who are terrified. "But the angel said to the woman, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you.' So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy." I think it's understandable. "And ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, 'Greetings.' And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me.'" Our verse starts in a fairly unusual manner. We have two significant women, one Mary Magdalene, the other one called Mary, or the other Mary. What's that all about? Well, scholars don't really know why Matthew is referring to her as that, but it's not Mary, the mother of Jesus. It's Mary, the mother of James. And there's a bit of debate around that, but don't get sidetracked about who this other Mary is, because in fact, the other gospel account in terms of Mark's gospel account tells us that there were actually other women that went to the tomb as well. So what were these women doing? Why would they wake up so early on Sunday morning? Why would they go to the tomb? Well, the text tells us that a group of women went to the tomb not in faith. Not in faith. They went with spices and they went with anointing oils to do what? To anoint a dead body. That's pretty shocking, actually. Because the angel says, he's not here like he said. Jesus had told them that this was going to happen. I'm going away, don't worry, I'm going away, but I'm going to come back. Remember? And so the women are faithful in one sense. They want to care and look after the body of Christ. And it was part of that ancient culture that they would embalm the dead body. And so they go to the tomb to fulfill this practice. And when they get there, they are surprised. Why? Because they didn't expect that he would not be there. They did not expect it. Now I want to zoom in on verse 6. where the angel speaks and he says this. He says, he is not here, for he is risen, as he said, come see the place where he lay. I'm intrigued by that, come. Come see where he was lying. Come see further evidence. Don't just hear my words. Come and have a look. Come in. Come and see. And I'm inviting all of us this morning to come and see. And you might be going, but we can't, you know, we can't all get on the plane and go to Jerusalem right now and go and look at that empty tomb. But I want to suggest to you that we do have the ability to see this morning. And you might be going, oh, but what evidence is there? What evidence is there for the resurrection? Yes, there's an empty tomb in Jerusalem, but what other evidence can you produce that Jesus actually is alive? And I want to suggest to you that most postmoderns, us people who are alive today, don't deny the historical accuracy of the person of Jesus Christ. Most atheists or even agnostics and people of other faith religions don't deny the historicity of Jesus Christ. To deny the reality of Jesus as a historical figure is to be ignorant. Because the data and the evidence and the archaeology is overwhelming that there was a figure, a person in history in the Middle East who was Jesus Christ of Nazareth. That's not disputed across all religions and across all modern thinking. But what is disputed is whether he rose. Whether he rose. And so these modern thinkers, they will say that what we as Christians believe is simply delusional fabrications. That the disciples were delusional in their efforts to create a following. Or they will say that we are false. These are false fables practiced by or taught by the early church fathers. False fables from the fathers. Or they will say, no, these were frenzied female witnesses. Or simply they will say that we are super spiritual fiction writers. And so our hope and our belief and our conviction that Jesus rose from the dead is disputed. But it is our foundation. But despite these accusations, there is one logical thought I want to leave with you before we look at the evidence in the text. And that is, if the early disciples did believe a lie, which is what most people are saying that we are believing, a lie. If they did believe a lie, how do you account for the explosive growth of Christianity in the heart of where this happened? How do you explain the martyrdom of the disciples? If they were believing a lie, they would not have held to it as they had. How do you explain the triumph and the growth of Christianity with such hostility upon them? And there's lots you could look into regarding that, and I encourage you to read up about that. Just one quote from Ravi Zacharias. He says this, "Over the centuries, skeptics have gone to ludicrous lengths to try and explain why his enemies could not present his body, the body of Jesus. That would have been all they needed to do to squash this rumor of his resurrection. But it wasn't a rumor. It was a fulfilled promise seen by vast numbers, and it changed the course of history." Seen by vast numbers, witnesses, testimonies. The witnesses at the tomb were women. They ran back to tell the disciples. The disciples told the other disciples. And at one point, 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that over 500 saw the risen Christ at once. But is it only the New Testament that bears witness to this Easter story? And I want to suggest to you that it's not just the New Testament. It's not just the gospel writers that bear witness to the Easter story of life from death, I want to suggest to you that it's all of Scripture. All of Scripture bears witness. And I want to pay a closer attention to this emerging pattern that these women who went to this tomb to see the dead body of Jesus would have read numerous times. But maybe they just didn't connect the dots. And the dots I want us to see connected are the dots between the Old Testament stories, the Old Testament patterns, and the New Testament fulfillment. And my thesis here this morning is that I believe that Easter is written into the patterns of the Old Testament. Easter is not just the New Testament story. One of the scholars I was reading, Benjamin Eder, he says this: be assured that the Old Testament scriptures taught the resurrection, and the Easter hope of the New Testament lived in the hearts of Old Testament believers. Now let me put a scripture under that. 1 Corinthians 15. Paul says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures." The death of Christ in accordance with what scriptures? The New Testament wasn't yet produced. In accordance with the Old Testament scriptures. That he was buried, not only dead, but buried. That he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. What scriptures did Paul have in mind? The Old Testament scriptures. And so let me just quickly, we're going to do a quick walk through aspects of Genesis. And I want to invite you to do what verse 6 said to the woman. Come and see. Come and see where he lay. Was the words from the angel to the woman. And they entered into the tomb. Well, I want to take a journey with you this morning. Let's come. Let's go into the tomb of Genesis. Let's go into the realm of the book of Genesis, the earliest writings of Scripture. And I want us to see where Jesus lay, at least the pattern of Easter. Number one, Adam and Eve. Genesis 3, verse 3, God said to them, "You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die." And we know what happened. They touched it, right? They ate. Did they die? No. Physically, they didn't die. Spiritually, there was a death. But immediately, we encounter life from death. Look what happens next. 3, verse 21. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins, and he killed them. Is that what it says? No, he clothed them. What? He said, you're going to die, and then he clothes them. Well, there was a death, a spiritual death. Fellowship with God was broken, but mercy was revealed. There was a death. The animal died. It was a picture of Easter. It was a picture of Easter way back in the garden. Number two, Noah and the flood. Genesis 7, verse 23. We're just jumping into the narrative. He blotted out every living thing that was on the face of the ground. Man and animals, creeping things and birds of the heavens. They were blotted out from the earth. Only Noah was left and those who were with him in the ark. They were rescued, not wrecked. They were rescued. It's a picture of Easter. It's life from death. There is death all around them. There's a picture of darkness and death and judgment, but there is life. Abraham and Sarah, Genesis 17. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, "Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?" In Romans chapter 4, Paul writes about this account and he says, he considered his body as good as dead. And his wife's even deader. It doesn't say that. That's how we would say it. Dead, deader, deadest. No, I'm just joking. Really bad English. But she was barren, wasn't she? She was barren. And then she's giving birth. Death, life. The Easter story is woven into the fabric of the Old Testament. The pattern of Easter was there. The woman should have known. Abraham and Isaac, one of the most explicit examples, Genesis 22, verse 2, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. What a hard thing to do. After Sarah eventually does give birth, now God says, offer your son. Sacrifice your son. And Abraham, he goes. And in a moment, he's about to plunge the knife into the chest of his only son that he loves. And the Lord says, stop. And he looks over and there is a ram caught in the thicket. And he sacrifices the ram instead. In the moment of impending death, we see life. And the final picture is Jacob and Joseph. We know the story of Joseph sold into slavery, tried to be murdered by his brothers. Eventually, he's considered dead. They've lost contact with him. Jacob is grieving. Jacob is mourning because of the death of Joseph. And Genesis 45, verse 26, we read this. And they told him, the brothers come back and they tell Jacob, they told him, Joseph is still alive. And more than that, he is now ruler over all the land of Egypt. He wasn't exterminated. He's exalted. It's a picture. It's a pattern of the Easter story. So let's go back to verse 6 of Matthew 28. The angel says this, he is not here. He has risen. Now there was a story of a preacher who was a visiting preacher to India. And he always stayed in the same hotel. And because he stayed in the same hotel, he got to know the hotel steward, who was such a kind man, came from poverty, got this job in this fancy hotel, and he would carry his bags to his room. And this visiting preacher got to know this man. And upon every return visit, once a year, he would have wonderful conversations with him. But one time he visited, the one year that he visited, he couldn't find him. And there was another steward who took his bags to the room. And on the way up to the room, he was talking to the steward. And he said, hey, what happened to my other friend who used to carry my bags? And the response was this. No, sir, he is no more. And the preacher was shocked because he was only in his 50s. And apparently he had suddenly died. And in this man's broken English, his words were this, he is no more. In other words, he ceases to exist. But that's not what we hear from the angel, is it? What we hear from the angel is not, he is no more, but he is not here. Why? Because he's alive. In other words, he's somewhere else. This is good news. The angel doesn't say he's no more. He says he's not here. He's risen. He's moved on. Come and see. Come and see where he lay. And as we've seen, we see the pattern of resurrection throughout the Old Testament, even into the New. And so what do the women do? Verse 8. So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell the disciples. And on their way, look what happens. Verse 9. Behold, Jesus met them and said, greetings. How's it? And look what they do. And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Two very important things. Obviously, this is remarkable. But it proves to us two things. One is, this is not an hallucination. They took hold of his feet. This is a bodily resurrection. This isn't a ghost. This isn't some figment of their imagination. This isn't an hallucination. This is not frenzied female witnesses. They took hold of his feet, the risen Christ. no doubt still scarred, which is remarkable that the glorified body of Christ still had scars. Bodily resurrection. Secondly, bold response. They worshipped him. Why? Because he's God. They worshipped him because you can't worship anybody but God. These were good Jewish women. They knew you shall only worship God. You shall have no other gods before God. But what do? They worship Jesus. Why? Because he's God in the flesh, revealing himself in history, in Jerusalem. Then what do? Then they go quickly, verse 7 and 10. They go quickly and tell the disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he's going to go before you to Galilee. Look at this. And there you will, what? See him. Now notice, if you read the text again, you'll see how many times the word see is there. See him. Come, let me show you where he lay. Let's see where he lay. There you will see him. And then he says, see, I've told you. Verse 10, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will what? See me. Now you might be sitting here going, oh, well, that's good and fine. You know, this is in the Bible, but we can't see. How are we meant to see? They lucky, we not. They got to see the risen Lord. But I want to suggest to you, that's the whole point of witnesses. In the ancient world, witnesses' testimonies were powerful testimonies. By the testimony of two or three witnesses, the Old Testament said a thing will be established, whatever the case may be. And I want to suggest to us this morning, the reason they saw is so that we might see. Let me say it the other way. We see because they saw. The woman, the disciples, the 500 witnesses at once, they saw Jesus alive. Look what John writes in 1 John. Later on, he writes this in 1 John 1. That which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands, we proclaim to you. It's not just a theory. It's not just somebody's story. No, that which we've seen. You see, these witnesses are windows for us to see. Witnesses are windows. We get to look through the window of a witness so that we can see. How does this work? And I've shared this one before, but I know there are many who haven't heard this. But imagine you were giving birth, you and your wife. What else would it be? And you go to the hospital and you're expecting a girl. And you can't stand the sight of blood. So you're like, okay, doctors, you take care of it. And the doctors and the mom go in and she gives birth. And then the doctor comes out and you're really worried because, hey, why has the doctor come out so soon? And the doctor comes out. And I mean, you and the wife, you've already done the room up. It's all pink and there's pink frilly stuff and you've got pink nappies and whatever, and it's been a long time. And and the doctor comes out, and you're a little worried because he's got this really strange look on his face, and he says to you, "It's a boy." And you're just thinking, "I've got to repaint the room." He says, "It's a boy," and what do you say? You go, "Okay, I see." But you weren't there. You didn't see. He was there. He saw. But because he saw, you see. Because he's a trusted witness. A trusted witness. And these are trustworthy witnesses, church. And because they saw, we see. Amen. Verse 6, he is not here. He has risen. Come see where he lay. Let's pray. Father, we give you praise for the gospel story, which is written into all of Scripture. We thank you that this pattern is not alone. It's clothed in real life. And more than that, there are even predictions and prophecies that this would all happen. And so the witness is overwhelming. If we take all the data, the patterns, the prophecies, the predictions, the fulfillment, the detail, Lord, we just want to say thank you. We see, we trust these witnesses. This isn't fables, this isn't frenzied women, this isn't fiction, this is fact. Our faith is rooted in historical fact. And so we bow our hearts this morning. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for eyes that see. I pray that you would grant that to us even now. Give us spiritual sight, I pray. As we come to the cradle of Scripture, may we see Christ in all of his glory. In Jesus' name, amen.